to get Harold to say that about the lecture at Florida College cost me a lot of money. But it's worth every dime of it. I'm just kidding. It's good to have them back. They came back just in time to enjoy the coldest of the winter. And they didn't want to miss that. But you know, as Brother Randy prayed a while ago, that snow has great value, and the Bible talks about the treasure of the snow. And it puts minerals and chemicals in the ground that rejuvenate life come spring. We're glad you're here. Appreciate so much your presence. For the visitors, we're delighted to have you. I'm going to talk a few minutes this morning on the subject, you are lost unless. And if I had just one sermon to preach, this was my last one. It may well be. I just soon preach this one as any. One thing the Bible teaches clearly and explicitly is that man is lost. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the world lieth in wickedness. All have sinned, Paul said in Romans 3, and come short of the glory of God. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, and he talks about the Gentiles at that time, that is, before they were saved, became Christians. They were without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. That's a situation and condition of every individual. That's not a child of God. When Jesus gave the limited commission in Matthew 10 and verse 6, he said, you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel, Jews are lost. Gentiles are lost. And Jesus came into the world in Luke 19, verse 10, he said, came to seek and save the lost. And he's still seeking and he's still saving the lost. But you know, friends, the devil has blinded the minds of a lot of people and they don't realize they're lost. And one of the difficulties of converting individuals to Christ is they've been blinded by Satan. And you can preach a sermon on what must I do to be saved, and an individual's never complied with the conditions, but he thinks himself saved. He says, well, I know I didn't do that, but that doesn't apply to me because I'm already saved. And after all, there are different ways to be saved and go to heaven. We need to take inventory. And there's a passage in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. And we need to look at our lives and see if we've done what the Bible teaches. Otherwise, we're lost. We're lost, friends, first of all, unless we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. I understand the judgment to be persecution of the church of God's people. And the judgment first begin at the house of God. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What will be the end? eternal perdition. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9, you that are troubled, you Christians, your trouble rest with us. Here were afflictions and persecution. You were trouble, rest with us. Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance or executing justice on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Son of God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And the word destruction means the well-being of the individual. Not his being, but his well-being. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And that's why Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned or damned. Mark 16, verses 15, 16. And when Paul wrote the great epistle to the Romans, he gave the theme in chapter 1 in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. The word power is the word we get dynamite from. The gospel is God's dynamite. I heard C.D. Plum years ago, a High Valley preacher, say that the gospel was powerful enough to blast man out of sin and sin out of man. That's so. But we've got to obey the gospel. And in Romans 10 and verse 16, he talks about the Jew, that the gospel was brought unto them. It was preached everywhere. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, and he quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 1, who have believed our report. And Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering Savior, that he was to come, and he'd be despised of men and rejected of men. And that's what the gospel, friends, is all about, is Jesus, his death, his life, his death, his burial, resurrection. They heard it, but they didn't believe it, and a lot of them today don't believe it and won't obey it. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, and I want you to look in your Bible. God be thanked, Paul said, that ye were the servants or slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed. I want to emphasize that you have obeyed from the heart. It won't do anybody any good to obey by rote. Go through a formality, he's got to obey from the heart. That's why babies can't obey the gospel. That's why they're not subject to the gospel. That's why imbeciles can't obey the gospel. In fact, you can't obey it if you never heard it. That doesn't mean that the person is not accountable before God. He's a sinner, but he's got to hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why that's in there. Romans 10 and verse 17. So we obey from the heart. We got to know the purpose for which we're obeying. So we obeyed from the heart, he said. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. A man said years ago, as the story is told, that he could take a pen and put in the scripture as to where he was saved. You know when you were saved? And he took the pen and put it on then, here in verse 18, being then made free. When is a man made free from sin? When he obeys the form of doctrine. Well, this word form is a word that comes from tupos, and it means a mold. And I looked in McKnight's commentary. McKnight was a preacher, a scholar, that lived from 1721 to 1800. And McKnight says this about this word in Romans 6:17, the word form. He says the original word tupos, among other things, signifies a mold into which melted metals are poured to receive, receive the form of the mold. The apostle represents the gospel doctrine as a mold into which the Romans were put by their baptism, in order to their being fashioned anew. Now, what's he talking about? Well, we obey the form. You know, Jesus died, was buried, and was raised. Well, we can't do that literally. We talk about obeying the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3 says that the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. That's what it is. But I can't die literally, be buried and raised in obedience to the gospel. So I obey a form of it. And so here in Romans 16, I've obeyed the form of the doctrine, form of the gospel. Now, the form is given in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 6. Look at it in your Bible. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So here we are, dead in sin. You don't bury live people, you bury dead people. And we're dead in sin, and we're buried with Christ, and we're raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. That's obedience to the form of the doctrine. That's what's entailed or involved in obedience to the gospel. By faith, repentance, confession, baptism into Jesus Christ. Friends, we're lost unless we obey the gospel of the Son of God. And I say that in all kindness, but I want you to read it for yourself and be convinced that that's so. Well, secondly, you're lost unless you're in Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of things we have in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. God's walled in salvation. You go back to the Old Testament, the days of Noah. Hebrews 11, verse 7 states that Noah built an ark for the saving of his house. And there were 8 righteous souls, 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, that were saved by water. And he built that ark, and he put one door in it and one window. And he told Noah, he said, you go in the ark. And Noah and his family went in the ark, and the animals that were brought, and the ark was, the door was sealed, closed by God. And only those in the ark were saved. God walled in salvation. Isn't that right? And the same thing is true, friends, spiritually speaking, that salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's also in Christ that we have redemption. In Colossians 1 and verse 14, in whom we have, notice the possession we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And this word redemption means to release because of a paid ransom. To set free from the penalty and effects of death. Jesus paid the ransom price, and the song we sang a little while ago is one of the most beautiful songs that was ever written. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We were saved because of the sacrificed atonement that Jesus made yonder on Calvary's tree. Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 and 6, I want you to look in your Bible to those passages. In verse 5, for there's one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That word ransom there comes from the word, my memory serves me correct, antilutruon. And anti means instead of, and that's significance, or significant. What it means is that Jesus' death, friends, was a substitutionary death. He died in my stead, in my place, for me to suffer the consequences that I should have suffered. Are you listening to me? We are redeemed in Christ Jesus. He gave himself a ransom and he obtained eternal redemption in Hebrews 9 and verse 12 for his people. And that simply means this eternal redemption, that Jesus died but once. He doesn't have to do it over and over and over again. It's forever efficacious. He died for all men, both Old and New Testament, one time, an eternal redemption. But we also have in Christ a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16, or chapter 5, rather, verses 16 and 17. And I want you to look at something in verse 17 in light of the context of verse 16. Verse 16, Paul said, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. And what he means there is that I saw Christ outward appearance as a poor, suffering Jew. That's all I saw after the flesh. Yet now henceforth know we him no more. We know him now by revelation as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Our concept of Jesus, our views of him indeed have been changed, and we become a new creation, a new creature. And in verse 17, therefore. Now therefore means in view of verse 16. It has a connection with verse 16. And as Paul's views changed about Christ, in Christ, we in Christ, our views change. We have a new attitude, new motives, new principles, new objects, and plans of life. All things have passed away. The prejudice that we once had, are the warped concepts that we held, the attachments to idols and sin, or the love for sensuality and pride and ambition, have all passed away. And behold, all things have become new. We have new views of God. We have new views of Christ. We have new views of this world and the world to come, and new views of truth and duty. Now, are you listening to me, my friend? Here is what it's all about. And so many of us have never learned what it means to be a new creature in Jesus Christ. The old man passed away. It is put off totally and completely in Ephesians 4 and is patterned after Jesus Christ. We have a new name. We have a new relationship. We have a new joy. We have a new peace. We sing a new prayer. We sing a new song. We look for a new city whose maker and builder is God. We're new creatures in Christ. And we also have eternal life. We have life in Christ, John 1 verse 4, to a degree now. And it's in final completion and fruition, eternal life in heaven and after a while. And in 1 John 5 and verse 11, this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And we hope for this. And brethren, this is what gives us the impetus, the incentive, the motivation, is this new life to be with Christ. I'm coming again, receive you into myself, that where I am, there you'll be also. We have a new home in glory. Our bodies will be transformed, fashioned after the body that Jesus has when he comes. We're going to share in the resurrection. The graves will give us forth new spiritual glorified bodies. And I'm telling you this morning that it's worth talking about. It's worth thinking about. That's the hope of the Christian. That's in Jesus Christ that we have these things and realize them. But friend, let me ask you, how do we get into Christ? Did you ever stop to think about that? How do we get in to Jesus Christ? And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? How do we get into Christ, Paul? We're baptized into Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, into means from without to within, as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Who's in Christ? Those who've been baptized into it. Here are all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. We have a new creation. We have redemption. We have salvation. We have eternal life. Yea, all spiritual blessings are in Christ in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And Paul said we're baptized into him where we share in those things. But there's another question or another statement. You are lost unless you are in the Lord's church. You know, the Bible teaches plainly, brethren, that all the saved are in the church. You can't help from being in the Lord's church if you're a child of God. If you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are added to the church by the Lord himself. Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And when I did what they did on Pentecost and you too, God took me and you and put us into his body, into his church. And we have this relationship with Jesus Christ. I hear people today say, well, the church doesn't mean anything and the church can't save you. And I grant that the church can't save you, but all the saved are in the church. And if the church doesn't mean anything, why in the world, friend, did Jesus give his blood to buy it or purchase it? You look in your Bible to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, and he said, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to tend or feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And the word purchase there means to buy or gain or acquire. Jesus bought the church for his possession. And there's a statement in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, who gave himself, talking about the church, for it. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 of Titus. And I want you to look at that passage, brethren and friends. And here Paul said, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here the Bible says that God gave himself, Jesus gave himself for us, that he might have a peculiar or a possessed people. And that's what the church is. Now to say that we don't have to be in the church is to say that we do not have to be in that which the church is. And you ever stop to think, friends, that the church is the family of God? Do we have to be in his family? Indeed we do. That the church is also the body of Christ? Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. That the church is the kingdom of God? And the church is the bride of Christ? And if I don't have to be in the church, I don't have to be a part of the body, which has a relationship with the head, which is Christ. I don't have to be a citizen of the kingdom and a relationship with the king. I don't have to be a member of the bride of Christ and relationship with the husband, which is Jesus Christ. Neighbor, the Bible emphatically teaches that a person must be in the church in order to be saved. And how does he get into it? Well, in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter told the Jews on Pentecost when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins." And verse 47 says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, if we do that, God will do this for us. Isn't that right? And in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit," and by there means agency, "through one Spirit, the revelation of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit through Scripture," through the Bible, "for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And that body is the church. Now that's how we get into it, neighbors and friends. We're baptized into it. Not baptism by itself, but baptism that's preceded by faith and repentance, and a baptism that is from the heart, knowing the right purpose for the remission of sins. We cannot obey God accidentally. We obey God deliberately from the heart with the intentions and the understanding. Now, what have we thus far established? That I'm lost unless I obey the gospel. That I'm lost unless I'm in Jesus Christ. That I'm lost unless I'm a member of the church that Jesus established. And fourthly, I'm lost unless I'm a faithful Christian. It isn't enough to be a member of the church. It isn't enough just to have been baptized, but I must be faithful unto Christ. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death." Now, he didn't say until death. He said unto death, meaning even that means martyrdom. And you look in the context, brethren, of Revelation 2, this church at Smyrna, and you can see the difficulties they were experiencing. And it'd been hard to have been a Christian at Smyrna. Here in the context of Revelation 2, beginning with verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, I know thy works, and tribulation." And tribulation here means affliction, pressure, and poverty. And this word poverty is from the word which means total destitution. They didn't have anything. Now, brethren, let me have your attention, please. I'm talking about salvation and being lost. Talking about fidelity, commitment, dedication, consecration. It's something that should be of utmost interest to every person. And particularly here as we talk about faithfulness to the Lord, to Christians. He says, "I know your poverty." And this is the word which means utter helplessness as a beggar. They didn't have anything. And he says, "And I know that the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." They were undergoing ridicule. In verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." Here's incarceration, "that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And I look at that and compare it with myself, and I say, how great I've got it. And that might be what's wrong with some of us, brethren, that we got it so easy and convenient. And everything is prepared for our worship. The building is heated. It's cooled in the winter, or in the summer. Our modes of transportation are luxurious. And we come, and how thankful to God we ought to be for the blessings that we have. What if it were like at Smyrna, or back some years ago, and hadn't been all that long at the turn of the century, and I read of those old pioneers who sacrificed immensely in order to preach the gospel and serve God. And they'd come in old log meeting houses and cold. And yet they came, they served the Lord. Be faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive the crown of life. One or two other things, and I'm going to quit. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, here's the rest for the people of God. Joshua couldn't give it. David didn't provide for it, but Christ does. And in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Perseverance, endurance. The Christian, the child of God, is lost unless he's faithful unto death. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 39, we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's make up our minds, all of us, as God's people, that come what may, that we're going to endure. We're not going to recant. We're not going to fall back. But we're going to persevere and descend from our soul. This morning, as we sing this song of invitation, if you're unsaved, will you come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'd like to see someone obey the gospel. Will you come? If you're an early child of God, will you come today and be restored in your first love? That you might go to heaven and have that pleasant association with all the angelic hosts, heavenly hosts, all the redeemed throughout eternity, where we'll live forevermore and dwell in the sunshine of God's love forever.